Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Welcome back to episode 3 of our new piece of work, chapter by chapter study of the amazing book of Ephesians. You know, the Apostle Paul encourages us in this letter that we're all created in Christ Jesus, that we're all a work in progress. And near the end of the message last week, we look closer at a deeper understanding of our identity in Christ, which I want to explore that idea more today as we look at what Paul is saying here. You know, at the beginning of this book, Paul wants us to have this grand vision of who Christ is, especially within our lives. And so he starts with this kind of 30,000-foot view of these big ideas that you are in Christ. That's pretty revolutionary when you begin to understand it and live in it and walk in it. And I think he wants us to be impressed, almost to the point of being overwhelmed with the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. He uses great words like lavish and inheritance, redemption, talks about authority in Jesus' name, talks about the promised seal of the Holy Spirit. And after hearing the words that Paul was trying to convey and communicate to us, it's almost like we step back and go, wow, like this is amazing. I hardly can believe the scope of what Jesus has done for me. That's amazing. So again, Ephesians is all about an understanding of identity and how that identity shapes our lives on a daily basis. You know, years ago, we were vacationing in Disney World and spent the day at Epcot. Some of you have been there before. And we came across this ride called Mission Space that I had heard about. And so I was kind of eager to give it a try. Susan, not so much. As you get even close to this ride, there's signs posted everywhere, kind of like, danger, like turn back. This is an intense kind of simulator ride. And the closer you get to the ride itself and the queue starts to come out, again, more signs, sign after sign saying, hey, if you're prone to motion sickness, if you're uncomfortable by enclosed dark spaces or simulators or spinning, then you should bypass this experience. So right out of the gate, they're saying, you know what, you can opt out at any time of the line that you're in, which is the orange team is the more intense training that prepares you for this mission to Mars. You can choose the green team training, which is a little bit more subdued, and you can just orbit the Earth and feel what that's like. And so at this point, it didn't matter what color or what line or what team. Susan was like, no, thank you. I'll sit out here. You know, I'll wait for you. You enjoy the ride. Now, for me, I was willing to kind of push my limits, whatever they could be. I mean, come on, how crazy could this ride be, right? The idea that you could experience 2 or 3 G's and feel like weightlessness like an astronaut would feel. I'm like, I'm going to try that. I'm up for it. And so to me, it seemed kind of worth the risk. And so I got in line, and the closer and closer I got to the line, I could see people now getting off the ride. I got to be honest with you, they looked a little green. As a matter of fact, I could swear I saw one guy holding a barf bag. And so I'm like, okay, maybe my concern level is being slightly elevated at this point, but I'm like, I'm committed now, right? So they get you in this simulator. I think there's about 6 at a time, and they strap you in. And so that's a little overwhelming to begin with. And then this console with these monitors closes in on you, which is literally inches now from your face. Doors lock, lights drop. And so, the enclosed feeling of being trapped, definitely a real thing. So the ride starts, and it's pretty cool, you know, the sound and the visuals that you're experiencing. And then the thing starts to lurch and shake and spin. And so now you're feeling what all the warning was about in the beginning of the ride. And I was starting, honestly, to feel a little disoriented, a little nauseous. And so I got off the ride, and I could not, like, no way I'm going to show this to Susan, right? Like, I kind of made my way out of the ride, and she says, hey, how was that? And I'm like, it was no problem at all. Like, I was feeling it. I didn't tell her anything. I didn't let on that it had affected me in any way. And I learned that day a very important lesson, that there is a big difference between knowing about a ride, reading about it, or watching a video, and actually experiencing that ride yourself. And I also learned that the older I get, even a fun little ride on the teacup ride will mess me up for an hour or two as it spins me around and knocks my balance off. So you live and you learn. But let me tell you this. It's possible to know something about Christianity and never experiencing what it's like to become a Christian. It's also possible to know that you are a Christian, but never truly experience what life is like living in Christ. Identifying as a believer, this is what some people would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but many of these people never allow his identity to change us, to know that he is in our lives and that change can actually happen. So that's what Paul is trying to convey in this circular letter that went around the different churches and that was copied and got great airplay and conversations in the church in Ephesus. But Paul also wants us to know, kind of near the end of the book, where the book is going to hinge, and instead of talking about these big, kind of lofty ideas, he's going to get super practical, which I love. I always gravitate to that. Basically, kind of just saying, hey, if you steal, like stop it. Go get a job. You know, be generous to other people, husbands and wives, respect one another. It's about mutual submission. Gentlemen, love your lady, right? This was Valentine's weekend. I hope you treated her right. But let me tell you this, you don't need a day on the calendar to focus your love. You need to be showing that throughout the year, every day that you live. But again, Paul doesn't want us to get confused here. Because again, the gospel is not about behavior modification. Because honestly, anyone who's got discipline in their life can hunker down and change some things for an extended period of time. But the focus of the gospel is not about doing better things. Although at some point in your obedience to Christ, eventually good works will follow. But the gospel starts with identity. And we're going to kind of frame that to show you what we mean. But here we see that you always act, and this is what Paul was trying to convey, that you always act out of who you believe you are. And Paul is going to make that, or try to make that, as clear as possible. You know, it's interesting because Paul kind of gets into this point in Ephesians 2:11, it's quite something to see, and I want to compare this scripture with another scripture in Ephesians 4:17-19, and then kind of contrast the two. But let's kind of reverse engineer this thought. We'll start with Ephesians 4:17-19. So if you've got your Bibles, and I pray you do, listen. Whenever we get into a book study, I want you to get a notepad, get your Bible, mark it up. Let's dig into this together because the retention of this truth will far surpass what you anticipate if it's made personal. And if you're writing it down and taking some notes or highlighting things, these are truths that you can come back to. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19 says this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. So don't do that. Don't live like the Gentiles do. Verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Who? Them, right? Due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, talking about becoming calloused, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, funny enough, Paul is talking here, right? If we understand this letter, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's using terms like them and there, as if he's talking about some type of different people group. But let me clarify that this letter to the Ephesians, this letter that he wrote, was written to Gentile people. So Paul is talking about the Gentiles to the Gentiles, right? It would be as if someone wrote me a letter and said, you know, the way that those Canadians act. And I'd be like, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Like, I am Canadian. What are you talking about? I actually get this all the time in some of the small groups that I'm a part of on a weekly basis with pastors in the network that we're a part of in the States, where some of them will say, oh, you Canadians, you say A all the time. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to throw something. Right? But they always bring it up. Or, oh, you Canadians don't act, or the Canadians, the Canadians, like they're a different group of people. The Canadians don't act like we do here in Oklahoma or in Texas. And again, I feel like saying, hold on, like I'm a Canadian. I'm in the meeting right here. Like I'm part of this. Or how many times will they say to me, oh, Thanksgiving or Valentine's Day. Do you guys have that in Canada? Oh, Tuesday, the day of the week. Do you have Tuesday? Like, come on, man. So don't be bashing Canada in front of the Canadian. I'm always there to represent. But Paul gives us a sharp contrast after having just said in Ephesians 4, if we back it up, he's talking about, like, don't be like them, like the Gentiles. But let's back it up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, when he addresses them this way. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, he's saying you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. So one minute, Paul is calling them you Gentiles, right? Here in chapter 2, he's acknowledging who they are. But then in chapter 4, he refers to those Gentiles. Like, what are you saying? Them or those or you? Like, it sounds like you're talking about a different group of people, as if they weren't Gentiles anymore. Because here's the interesting thought as the author writes this, as Paul writes this, that for Paul, they are now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. And now the new has come. See, that's the power of identity, that whoever you were is not who you are now. Timothy Keller, theologian and apologist, he kind of framed it and said it like this. He says, religion says my identity is built on being a good person. The gospel, on the other hand, says my identity is not built on my record or my performance, but on Christ. So, understanding clearly how God sees you is very critical. He doesn't identify you by your socioeconomic or your status or your sin or the mistakes you've made. He doesn't even recognize you by your generational patterns, like that your mother passed down or your grandmother passed down to her. Because God doesn't identify you by those things. Remember, we talked about being in Christ. He sees Christ. Because you and I, when we say yes to following him, we are now in Christ. And when he looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees the finished work on Calvary's cross. He sees what Christ has done. He sees the finished work that he's paid for. So in Ephesians, Paul is saying, you have to adopt this new identity if you're going to act in accordance with who he's called you to be. You are a new creation. You see, identity is actually at the core of what everyone is striving for even today. Everyone on the planet identifies themselves by their ethnic group or their financial status, their gender. And we also know, looking out there, that there's a lot of confusion, identity confusion that's kind of swirling around us. Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you're going to become the new humanity, if you're going to be a part of this new creation that I'm talking about, then you have to let go of all the ways that we kind of predominantly identify ourselves so that we can begin to identify ourselves in Christ. He's first before anything else in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be thankful for your heritage, right? I'm thankful for my Scottish heritage. I hear the bagpipes and my blood boils. I want to run out into the battle, right? I'm thankful for who I am. Thankful that I'm a Canadian. I'm thankful, like many of you are, that he's uniquely wired us to be the godly men and women that he's called us to be. But it's not even a true representation of who we are. You see, our identity is not in whatever flag that we proudly fly in our lives, which can sometimes divide us. Our true identity is in Christ, who unites us. You know, Susan and I, we love watching the Olympics, you know, the competitions that are happening, especially the opening and closing ceremonies. We're always tuning in to watch that, to see the creativity and the production of a big event like that. And like this year's Winter Olympics, any Olympics that you've ever seen always starts with a parade of flags, right? These flags identify those that are there to compete in the games. Now this year, if you watched any of the coverage, you'll see a video clip that actually took place back in 2019 in Oakville, and it was an Autumn Classic International Figure Skating Competition. And Japan, the Japanese figure skater, he won the gold. And so it got to the place at the end of it all where they were doing the awards or the medal ceremony. And they stood on the podium with their flags behind them. And the guy who won the gold was standing there with Japanese flag behind him. But to his right was the Canadian figure skater who won silver. Now, the Canadian skater, when the photographers were snapping pictures, noticed that the Japanese flag was not kind of unfurled. Like, you couldn't really see it. So being the good Canadian that he is, he reaches over, he grabs the flag, and he opens it up, even, like, almost in front of him and our own flag, so that this young guy could have his moment and get this great shot. Well, when the Japanese figure skater looked and saw what he was doing, he was so moved by the moment that he just kind of humbly bowed in front of his own flag, because it was these kind of unscripted, inspirational moments that regardless of the flag that normally identifies an athlete, it's like the spirit of true sportsmanship in a moment like this rises above it all and shines even brighter for the world to see. You know, the Holy Spirit at work within our lives causes us to rise above the things that for years have identified who we are, to now celebrate our new identity in Him. We've gone from being rejected to accepted. Then Paul comes along and he speaks to the people in these churches, and he says to them, your number one identification marker is no longer that you're a Gentile or that you're a Greek or that you're a Jew. Your number one identification marker is that you are now in Christ, which means that if you're a Christ follower here today in this house or watching online, that means that if you're in Him and I'm in Him, we're family. We're connected by blood, His blood, the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. And this is where, for some people, the gospel can kind of ruffle some feathers and confuse people, especially when they see so many ethnic groups with so much diversity and difference actually united as they worship together. That's why I love our church so much. On any given Sunday morning, people from all over the world are standing united in Him, under the gospel flag of his kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. But that can only be accomplished through his Spirit. So we understand that Christ dies so that all groups can become one. So how do we become one? Well, we become one by identifying, not based upon our differences, but by identifying based on our similarities. It's very important. And through his finished work on the cross, we are now one. Again, we can appreciate our roots, where we've come from, who we are, but we are now unified as one. So before Paul could get into the specifics and the practical side of how we're to act, it was very important that he firmly establish to the church in Ephesus, to the churches he was writing to, that our identity is in Christ. We can't say that we believe that truth and act differently, which we see that taking place today. People that call themselves believers, people that are so-called Christ followers under his flag, but they're acting and saying things that are very contrary to who Christ is. You can't love Jesus and hate the things or the people that he died for, the people he loves. Those things need to align. So you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the truth. And sometimes you need to look into the mirror and you need to tell yourself that. At least I know I do. Because when you believe that you are the righteousness of God, you'll start doing what someone who is righteous will do. That's what that shaping actually looks like in our lives. And so when we adopt his identity, that's when change happens. And sometimes that might even surprise you, because you'll realize that the way that you used to respond or act in some of these tense situations is now not the way you're acting today, because he is increasing and you are decreasing. So at the beginning of the series, when we started this study of this book, I said that Ephesians is all about understanding your identity, our identity in Christ, and how that new identity shapes the way that we live. And so Paul takes the first chapters of this book to lay out very clearly what that looks like. Our identity in him shapes the way that we do different things. The first thing that it shapes is the way that we think. You see, our thinking must align or begin to align with our new identity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Listen, in the futility of their thinking. In other words, stop thinking like you used to think. Stop thinking the way that you were when you were that old version of yourself. But start thinking like you are the righteousness of God. Start thinking the way that he sees you. Because when he sees you, he sees what Christ has done for you and in you. That's a powerful truth. And when we abide in our own thinking, we talked about this last week, it usually leads to confusion. But when we abide in his thinking, when we abide in his word, then it will always lead to life. So our identity in him shapes the way that we think. Our identity in him also shapes the way that we act. You know, when you get a revelation of who you are in Christ, your behavior has no choice but to eventually catch up with that new identity. That's why Paul spent all those chapters and repeated himself, convincing them that they were no longer Gentiles. They were no longer idolaters or heathens. You're now categorically different. So listen, act like it. Act like you're different. Ephesians 2:10, and I love this verse in the New Living Translation, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You see, the gospel always affects our actions. The good works that he planned for your life, he planned long, long ago. And he knew that you would walk in those things when you relied on him, when your identity reflected his. So our identity in him shapes the way that we think, It shapes the way that we act, and it also shapes the way that we live. So important. Paul believes in the power of the gospel to forever change the way that you live your life. Not just in a month or on a Sunday, but every day. Every day that you wake is another opportunity for him to shape and mold you. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life or to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." So Paul's not just trying to get us to improve our behavior. This is about believing that there's a new life in Jesus that he has secured for me. And that as I live for him every day, that it's growing inside of me, that I'm reflecting more and more of his nature and less of my own. You know, Paul, he prays this great prayer for the church in Ephesians 1 in verses 18 through 21. And I want to close by praying that today for all of you as well. This is what he says. "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." That's you. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him." And today you can believe him too. "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come." My prayer for you today as we talk about these truths is that your spirit would be enlightened to the truth, that it would affect how you see yourself, and that identity would shape the way that you think, the way that you act, and the way that you believe, the way that you live. Because what you believe, you will live out. And so that's my prayer for you. And Paul's heart was the same as mine today, that God would open your eyes to this truth and that you would live in it. Before we close today, I want to give those of you that have never prayed that prayer, maybe you've never said yes to following Jesus, because to understand the truth of this book and to understand that we have this new identity in Christ is to know Christ first. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that, whether you're here in the house, whether you're joining us online. I want you to know today that you can experience this rich and amazing hope that will change you. You will begin to live as he intended. If that's you today and you say, "Pastor Steve, I need an answer. I need to change, and I cannot do it on my own." Today, pray this prayer with me and step into a new life. He's not just going to help you to improve and be a better person. He's going to create a new creation within you, and it's only by his power that he can do it. Let's pray. Wherever you are today watching on a broadcast, or if you're here in the house, today if you say yes to Jesus, if you say, "Pastor Steve, I need you to pray for me. I need to know him like you're talking about." It's as simple as praying this prayer, but it's not enough to come from me. It needs to come from your heart. So if that's you today, pray this simple prayer with me. "Lord Jesus, I thank you for the finished work on the cross. I thank you that you died for me. You laid down your life so that I could live mine. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin and help me to take on this new identity in you, that it would shape and affect the way that I live my life each and every day." Father, I also pray for those today who know you, and maybe they have stood and lived under that flag of who you are, that gospel kingdom unified flag that we stand in because we stand in you. But maybe some of those people have never experienced life in you, or they've never seen your identity become their own so that they can finally see the change. If that's you today, I want to pray for you today as well. Father, I pray for all those who would say, yes, I know Christ, I've been following him, but I need to see my identity shift and change to reflect his, so that I can see a greater measure of change in who I am, that he would continue to increase and I would decrease. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know what? If you're here in the house today, make sure that before you leave, you fill out one of these yellow I Have Decided cards. If you're watching online on the broadcast, just tell our online host who's available there at our 9 a.m. Live broadcast. Tell them that you prayed that prayer today. And give them your information, and we would love to get you some resources to help you grow. God's best to all of you. We look forward to being with you again next week.